All right. Once again, we welcome everybody to our midweek Bible study. We're going to be in the book of Genesis, chapter 20. Before we start in Genesis, however, we're going to notice real briefly from Hebrews chapter 11, a couple of passages and statements there just to kind of remind us where we are in our study of Abraham and his life and the things that have been happening. We spent several lessons talking about Sodom and Gomorrah and leading up to the destruction of those cities, their sin, and then what happened in God's judgment upon them. So I want to take just a minute and go back to kind of reset things with Abraham, because we're going to pick up with his story and his journey in the land of Canaan here. So in Hebrews 11 and verse number 8, the Bible says, "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after received for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went." So we're reminded that Abraham acted by faith. He's living by faith, and that reminds us that as we've been studying the life of Abraham, we've noted over and over again that God is teaching us about true faith and how it grows and how it matures and the different kind of stages of the development of faith, showing us how to learn to come to trust in God fully and completely. And as we're going to see in our lesson today, Abraham has grown greatly, but he also still has his weaknesses and times of temptation and times when he yields to those. And so he's still growing in his faith. But his faith was demonstrated by his obedience. We're told it was by faith when God called him, told him to do something. The Bible says Abraham obeyed, because true faith always listens and obeys God's commands. And so he went out, even though he didn't know where he was going. Verse 9 says, "By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." And those two verses really kind of highlight some of the things we're going to be looking at in chapter 20, when we are reminded that Abraham sojourned in the land of Canaan. That means he wasn't a permanent resident, even though he lived there for the rest of his life, but he was just passing through. And that's shown in how he lived in the land, but he dwelt in tabernacles. That means tents. And so he moved from place to place throughout the land of Canaan. He never settled in one place. He never built a house. He didn't have a mansion or a palace or anything like that, because he was looking for a greater city. Now, Lot is the opposite of that. Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom, and then Lot dwelt in Sodom, and he became attached to Sodom, to the cities, so much so that when the destruction was coming, he didn't want to leave, and the angels had to take him by the hand and bring him out of the city. So Lot was looking for a city on the earth, but Abraham was looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. And that city has foundations, true foundations. It looked like Sodom and Gomorrah and those cities of the plain, that they were, stable cities, well-built. They were going to last forever. And in a moment, they were destroyed because the foundation was corrupt. Abraham was looking for a city which had foundations, sure foundations that'll never be destroyed. That's a heavenly city, a spiritual city. And so he was looking for the city that God built. He didn't find it in Canaan, because he wandered from place to place, pitching his tent, traveling all over the area. But he knew that that's where he was going. And that, of course, is the eternal city of heaven. But again, the key is that he did this by faith. He continued to live in Canaan. He continued to live in tents. He continued to move about, waiting for God's reward, that eternal city, because of his faith. And then one more verse in Hebrews 11, and we'll go to chapter 20 of Genesis. Verse 11 reminds us about Sarah. The Bible says, "Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. So Sarah, in chapter 21 of Genesis, is going to give birth to Isaac. But what we are reminded here of is the fact that she also acted by faith. And her faith, it seems it took longer for her to have the same kind of faith that Abraham did. She laughed when she was told she was going to have a child because she didn't believe it. But she came to believe it, and she put her trust in the Lord. And by faith, that promise is going to be fulfilled. So I wanted to mention these verses to remind us that Abraham and Sarah are both living by faith at this point in the story. They are trusting in God, but that doesn't make them perfect. They still make mistakes, they still sin, and we want to talk about that from Genesis chapter 20. So keep in mind they're living by faith, and with that in mind, let's go to Genesis 20. So in verse 1, the Bible says, Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country and dwelled between Kadesh and Shur and sojourned in Gerar. Now, on the YouTube video, I'm going to put up a map that kind of shows us where we're talking about the area here. You won't be able to see it on Facebook, but you can look on the YouTube channel and see it. But it's just a map that shows where these places were. Abraham was near Hebron when Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. And you can see on the map there down to the... this map has it on the west side of the Dead Sea with Zoar down to the south. Others place Sodom and Gomorrah at the southern end of the Dead Sea. But either way, it's in that general area where those cities were located. So when Abraham got up and looked toward Sodom, you can see that he was up on a hill, an elevated place, and he could see down to where those cities were, and he saw smoke rising. So he knew that they had been destroyed. So that's where Lot is over toward Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham is going to move from Hebron toward Gerar, which you can see is to the west and south. So he's moving down toward what's called the Negev, which was a kind of a wilderness area down even further south than that. He's not going into the wilderness part. He'll still be in, you know, where he can feed his flocks and all of those things. But he's moving southward. And he'll end up, of course, near Beersheba. But anyway, the map just kind of illustrates that, shows where those locations are. One more I'll just put up real quick for another look at it. This one has Sodom and Gomorrah at the south of the Dead Sea. But just to kind of get an idea where these places are. So it's showing us that Abraham is doing just what the Bible said. He's not living in one location, but he's moving with his tents, wandering, sojourning in the land of Canaan. And now he's gone toward the south country, so even further south. So that brings us to verse 2, and it says, Abraham said of Sarah his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. So a couple things. As Abraham moves south and west, he comes closer to the land that eventually would be the land of the Philistines. Though possibly, you know, there was some of that background there already. But he's moving into that kind of territory. Also, we learn about a man named Abimelech. Now, this name, Abimelech, is not actually a proper name. It was a title. So it's kind of like Pharaoh in Egypt. Pharaoh's name wasn't Pharaoh. That was his title. So like you call someone king, so-and-so, king is not their name, it's the title that they were. Well, it seems that Abimelech was that kind of word, that kind of title, instead of actually being a proper name. Now, later on in Israel's history, there was a judge named Abimelech. And, of course, it's an interesting story in Judges, we're not going to talk about all of that. But he was the son of Gideon, and he kind of, we call him a judge, but he wasn't really a God-appointed judge. He took that position for himself. And so he wanted to be king over Israel, over at least over Shechem, a part of Israel. And so he killed, you know, all of his brothers and half-brothers and all of those things. And so he was trying to take that power for himself. But he uses this name, or has this name, Abimelech, which harkens back to Abimelech here, which is interesting, I think, and fascinating. It seems to be the idea of having something to do with being a king, or having that kind of rule or authority. And that's what Abimelech, the judge, wanted. But anyway, this man with Abraham, Abimelech, it's just, that's his title. And so he was a ruler over this tribe, this part of the land. So when Abraham and Sarah come into this region, Abraham says that Sarah is his sister. And we remember that he'd done this previously when they went down into Egypt because of the famine, and got into trouble because of it. The leader there in Egypt took Sarah to be a part of his harem, and God, of course, protected her. And eventually, you know, the truth came out, and Abraham was reprimanded. A lot of time has passed since then, and Abraham has had many experiences with God, God's revelation to him. He's come to trust in God and to learn that God's telling him the truth and God's going to keep his promise. But just like all people, Abraham still has his weaknesses, he has his frailties, and he has his fears. And this is one of those. He still has fear that he would be murdered in order for his wife Sarah to be taken from him. And we kind of talked about this, you know, when we looked at Egypt, but this was a practice, a somewhat common practice of, you know, having a harem. The leader of the tribe or whatever would have many wives. And he sometimes, especially if he was cruel, he would just, if there was a beautiful woman, he would take her for his harem. And if she were married, you know, just kill the husband so he could have the wife. So it happened. Every time that Abraham thinks that it's going to happen, it never does. And the people that he thinks would do that are kind of shocked that he would believe that they would be that immoral. But it was something that that happened. So he had, you know, some reason to be afraid. I think it's also important to remember here that Sarah was 90 years old when this story takes place. So this is just before, you know, Isaac is born. So she's 89 or 90, which tells us something, I think, about the beauty of Sarah, and about how, you know, Abraham was still afraid of someone, you know, taking her to be their wife. No doubt because she was beautiful, also because she would be family, he says sister, to Abraham. And so it would make an allegiance between Abraham's people and the people of Abimelech. And Abraham had become kind of prominent in the area. So that may be something that's involved here as well. And also we have to remember, and we're going to see that as we go through the rest here, that Sodom and Gomorrah have just been destroyed by fire and brimstone from heaven. And that's not something, you know, that happens and nobody else knows about it. Everybody in this area knows what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. And they probably know the reason why. And especially if they come in contact with Abraham, they know about God's connection to that. So keep that in mind as we read through the story and the words of Abimelech, and understand that he knows what just happened, you know, to those cities. Okay, so Abraham again tells this lie, this half-truth, that Sarah is his sister, which she was, his half-sister, but she was also his wife, which was important information. So verse 3 tells us, God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Behold, thou art but a dead man, for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife." But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, "Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Said he not unto me, she is my sister? And she, even she herself, said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocency of my hands have I done this." Notice what Abimelech answers here. First of all, notice that God came to Abimelech in a dream by night. This reminds us of something else that's important. We're still in the patriarchal age, right? God hasn't given the law of Moses yet, so God still speaks to the heads of households, of families, of tribes, and not just to Abraham. Even though God has called Abraham and chosen him, and through him he's going to, you know, accomplish his plan and his purpose, God was still speaking to others, and Abimelech is one of those. That's also important for us to remember that God hadn't just made himself known to Abraham only, but others knew of him. And obviously they had seen that in the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah as well. So God spoke to Abimelech through a dream, and he says to him, you know, you're a dead man. What you have done is you've taken another man's wife, and God says the punishment for that is death, and he's going to bring death upon him. That's an important thing to remember also, that God takes marriage seriously and marriage vows seriously, and adultery is a sin, obviously, but it's a sin that carries a heavy punishment, as all sin does, but God was always serious about it. And even in, you know, in this world, in these times where that kind of morality was often, you know, ignored, God still took it seriously. She was another man's wife, so Abimelech didn't have a right to her. In our world today, we tend to look on, you know, adultery and things like that as, you know, something that just happens. Everybody does it or whatever. But God takes it seriously. So he says, you're a dead man because of this. You are under the judgment of death because of your sin. And so Abimelech, first of all, he hadn't come near her. They hadn't been intimate. And we're going to see why God had a hand in that. But he said, and notice this question. It's important to see. He says, Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Remember what Abraham had asked about Sodom and Gomorrah? Would God destroy the righteous with the wicked? Would God destroy them if there were, you know, 50 righteous people all the way down to 10? Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? That was Abraham's question. Abimelech is asking the same question of God. Will you slay a righteous nation? Now, no doubt the people of Abimelech were righteous in this sense, in that what he had done, he didn't know he was doing anything wrong, and it you know, wasn't necessarily his fault. But it doesn't mean that they were perfect or sinless, and how much knowledge of God they had, we don't know for sure. But he was innocent in this situation, in as far as he'd been deceived in about who Sarah was. So will God slay a righteous nation? That's the question. It implies that Abimelech knows that God will slay a nation because he's just seen what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. Everybody knows now the judgment of God, that God is serious, and he will rain fire and brimstone down upon those who come under his judgment. It's very similar to what happens with the destruction of Egypt, the 10 plagues, and then the Israelites, you know, coming out and Pharaoh's army being destroyed. By the time they, the children of Israel, get to the land of Canaan, everybody knows what happened to Egypt. And because of that, there's a fear of God and a fear of the Israelites. And that's kind of the same thing here. Everybody knows what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. And now this is Abraham who's approaching. And if Abimelech knows anything about Abraham, he knows how he's connected to Jehovah. And he's concerned about righteousness, that what he didn't intend to do. He didn't intend to sin. Would God kill him, judge him, for being a righteous nation, that is, not sinning deliberately? So he points out, it's like a trial. God presents the charge. You have taken another man's wife, so you're under the penalty of death. How do you plead? And Abimelech pleads, not necessarily not guilty, but that he didn't know that he was doing anything wrong. Because, verse 5, Abraham said, she's my sister. And she even said, he's my brother. So they both lied to Abimelech, and he's saying to God, this is why I shouldn't be destroyed. So this is his defense of himself. So he says, in the integrity of my heart and innocency of my hands have I done this. He wasn't deliberately trying to take another man's wife. So verse 6, God renders the verdict. God said unto him in a dream, yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thine heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. So we're told here that one of the reasons Abimelech had not come near Sarah is that God had a hand in keeping him from doing that, from touching her. And as we'll see later on, this implies some kind of sickness or ailment that affected not just Abimelech, but the people that were associated with him. They had become barren. So God, recognizing the innocency of Abimelech in the sense that he didn't deliberately take another man's wife, and in the bigger picture, is God protecting the promise that he had made of a son to come through Sarah, has kept Abimelech from coming near to Sarah. So here's what God tells him to do in verse 7. Now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, know thou that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine. So God says, here's how you make it right. You have to restore the man his wife. Notice that Abimelech couldn't just repent of his sin and say, I did wrong in bringing her, you know, into my harem. I did wrong in bringing her, taking her as my wife. So I'm sorry for doing that, but I'm going to keep her anyway. That isn't true repentance. Matthew 19:9 tells us that it's one man, one woman for life, right? And he who marries her which is put away committeth adultery, keeps on committing adultery. You can't marry someone that you don't have the right to be married to and then say, well, I'm sorry for marrying this person, for the decision to marry this person, but I'm going to keep her or him. That's what we learn here. He had to give her back to Abraham. Okay, so God tells him to restore Sarah to Abraham. And then he says something interesting. He says, for he is a prophet. Now, we haven't heard of Abraham being called a prophet before. The word for prophet is one who speaks for God. So he's a foreteller, sometimes telling the future, but also a forth-teller, revealing God's will. So it's an interesting development in our understanding of Abraham that he's going to speak on behalf of God. And he'll show that in connection with Abimelech. So we have Abraham in the position now, not only as the chosen of God through whom the Savior is going to come, but he's a prophet. God says here again in verse 7, that he shall pray for thee and thou shalt live. So now Abraham is going to intercede on behalf of Abimelech, which puts him in the role of a priest, even though he's technically not a priest. But because he has this connection to God, this relationship with God, he's able to pray on behalf of others. So again, it's showing us the growth and the development in Abraham. So restore his wife, Abraham will pray for you, and then you'll live. And if you don't do this, he says, you'll die and all that are yours. So verse 8 says, therefore Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told all these things in their ears, and the men were sore afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said unto him, what hast thou done unto us? And what have I offended thee that thou hast brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin. Thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to be done." And so as much as Abraham is a prophet and he's going to pray for Abimelech, and Abimelech has done wrong here, ultimately Abraham had done wrong also. And Abimelech calls him out on it. He says, you know, why have you done this? What have we done to you that caused you to act toward us in this way? He says, because of your deception, you've brought on my kingdom a great sin. So this terrible thing that's happened and the judgment of God that's upon us is ultimately because of your falsehood, Abraham. And then he says, thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to be done. How shocking is that, to have Abimelech telling Abraham that he's doing things that ought not to be done? It should have been Abraham telling Abimelech that you shouldn't be doing these things. But the roles are reversed because of Abraham's fear. And an important lesson to learn here that we see over and over throughout the Bible is that fear is always a lack of faith. And Abraham, as a man of faith, has drifted from that faith, from that trust in God, and let his fear overtake his faith. And because of that, he's sinned, he lied, and now he's brought this trouble on Abimelech. There's another important lesson to learn from this, and that is often, most of the time, our sins do not only affect us. We may think that way sometimes, that, oh, I did something wrong, but that's just my sin. But most of our sins affect others as well. And what Abraham had done was wrong, but it didn't just affect Abraham, and it didn't just affect Sarah. It affected Abimelech, and it affected his entire tribe, his group here, his kingdom. They were all in danger of death because of Abraham's, you know, little white lie, we might say, his half-truth. But all of that trouble came because of that lie. And Abraham should have known that, and he's being called out on it and reprimanded by Abimelech. And so Abraham, his faith has failed him here, and his fear has overcome. And because of that, he's being corrected by a man who wasn't as Abraham was with God. So, verse 10, Abimelech said unto Abraham, "What sawest thou that thou hast done this thing?" And that's an interesting question. He says, when you looked at us, when you saw me and you saw my family and you saw my people, what was it that you saw in us that led you to think you had to lie to us? Did we do something? Was there something that we did that demonstrated, you know, our immorality? And it's an important question, and it's something that we need to think about in our lives. When others look at us, what do they see in us? Do they see something that would make them think that we're immoral, that they would need to lie to us because they're in danger? They would need to be deceptive about their faith because they think we're people not of faith, that, you know, we would mock or ridicule those who follow Christ or whatever. That's the thing that's happening with Abimelech. He says, what was it that we did that made you think you couldn't trust us? And here's what Abraham says in verse 11. Abraham said, "Because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake." And so here we get to the heart of the problem. Abraham didn't look at them. He didn't examine them and see the kind of people that they were. He didn't find out anything about them. He didn't investigate whether they were moral or immoral. He just assumed that they were this way. "Behold, I thought," you know, is that great statement that we talk about so often with Naaman needing to be healed of his leprosy. And he thought it would happen this way, and when it didn't, he got angry about it. Well, Abraham says, "Because I thought, I thought you were this way. I assumed this about you. And how many times do we get ourselves in trouble when we assume things about others without actually investigating it? This is what prejudice is. You prejudge a situation. And that's what Abraham had done. He thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place. But it was. When God spoke to Abimelech, Abimelech feared God. And what another thing that Abraham has forgotten about is Sodom and Gomorrah. The destruction of those cities put the fear of God in that entire area. They knew that judgment from God was a real thing. And Abimelech is demonstrating that. And what an opportunity it is for Abraham that God has demonstrated his power and his righteous judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham could go in and say, let me tell you about the God who did this. Right? But instead, he goes in with fear, with worry, anxiety, because of what he thinks about a situation and not how it really is. He's anticipating things that aren't actually true or real. And that's what worry is, and that's what fear is. And so he doesn't rely on his faith. He doesn't rely on, you know, trusting in God or in God's demonstration of his wrath. Abraham is trusting in himself because he's afraid. And so that's what led to this decision. So verse 12, he says, and yet indeed she is my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. So he says, she really is my sister. So I didn't really lie. I just forgot to tell you that she's also my wife. So we find out here that Sarah was Abraham's half-sister. They didn't have the same mother, but they had the same father. But they had, of course, married. And so a half-truth is a whole lie. Abraham had withheld information with an intent to deceive. And that's what a lie is. Whether you're speaking something to deceive or withholding something to deceive, you know, that's what happened here. And so he kind of told the truth, but he really didn't. So verse 13, it came to pass when God caused me to wander from my father's house that I said unto her, this is thy kindness which thou shalt show unto me. At every place whither we shall come, say of me, he is my brother. And so notice he says, when God caused me to wander. So he became a sojourner, as we started with in Hebrews 11. But he made this agreement with Sarah that they would say this wherever they went so that he wouldn't be killed. Verse 14 says, Abimelech took sheep and oxen and men servants and women servants and gave them unto Abraham and restored him Sarah his wife. And Abimelech said, behold, my land is before thee, dwell where it pleaseth thee. So Abimelech, God told him to fix the situation, you have to give Sarah back and Abraham has to pray for you. Well, he not only gives Sarah back, rightly so, but he also gives sheep and oxen and men servants and women servants, and offers Abraham to dwell anywhere that he wants in the land that Abimelech had authority over. So this is, you know, what Jesus talked about and what John the Baptist talked about, bringing forth fruits meet for repentance. This shows us the heart of Abimelech, that he didn't just give Sarah back, but he went above and beyond that in demonstrating, number one, his genuine sorrow over the situation, even though Abraham was at fault and had blame in this matter. Abimelech is showing that he's genuinely sorry for what he had done, and he's demonstrating his desire to make things right with Abraham, but even more so with God. So this is a man who, you know, wants this rift to be healed between them, but it's also a man who has a fear of God. And again, I think this goes back to Sodom and Gomorrah. He knows that God is not joking. When he says, thou shalt surely die, the implication is, if you don't believe me, just look over there at the cities of the plain. So Abimelech knows what happens when you offend God, and he's scared of judgment. And you know, we talked about on Sunday in talking about Solomon and Proverbs, we did a whole lesson on the fear of God and how it's reverential respect, holy fear. And that's what he means and what he's talking about. But there's also a fear of God in which when we know that we are under his wrath and his judgment, we know we've sinned against him, that we ought to be just afraid. We ought to be fearful because God is serious when it comes to punishing sin. And Sodom and Gomorrah is an example. Abimelech got it. He understood, I don't want to be on the wrong side of Jehovah. So he's making it right. He's showing obedience by doing what God said, and he's showing a heart of true repentance by even going beyond what God said to demonstrate his sorrow over his mistake. And then verse 16, unto Sarah he said, behold, I have given thy brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, he is to thee a covering of the eyes unto all that are with thee and with all other. Thus she was reproved. The word for reproved in that verse is a word that has to do with justice. And the idea is that Sarah had been taken into his harem, and if he just lets her go and she goes back, you know, to her home or whatever, back into the world, everybody's going to look at her and say, yeah, but you were in Abimelech's harem. We know what happened there. We know what kind of woman you are. So he gives 1,000 pieces of silver to Abraham on behalf of Sarah as a demonstration and a pledge of her exoneration from any wrongdoing. He's saying, when he says he is to thee a covering of the eyes, think about a veil, which was a symbol of purity. He's saying that anybody who says anything against Sarah, it's covered. It's covered by this testament that I'm making, that I didn't touch her, that she did nothing wrong. She's completely innocent and pure in this situation. And so again, it's a demonstration of repentance, but also a tremendous demonstration of kindness and mercy toward Sarah, because he's protecting her reputation. He's saying she did nothing wrong, and I'm giving this money, and it's a large amount of money, all this silver, in pledge of the fact that I didn't do anything wrong with her. This is significant because not long after this, Isaac is going to be born, right? And this is one of the things that's so difficult about this story and when this event takes place in the life of Abraham. You know, God has told him in chapter 18 that you're going to have a son, it's going to be by Sarah, and it's going to be next year at this time. So Abraham has a definite, you know, time frame window for when the son Isaac is going to be born. And they move down toward this area, and he allows his wife to be taken into the harem of Abimelech. And remember that, as we talked about, God said that he had kept Abimelech from touching her, from sinning against her. Verse 18 says, the Lord had fast closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. How long does it take for a person to know that they can't conceive a child? You know, I don't know. But it seems to imply that Sarah was with Abimelech for more than a day or two. It could have been an extended period of time. And you have to wonder, what was Abraham thinking? That God has made this promise, how can he allow her to be taken away from him, you know, just when it's nearing the time for the promise to be fulfilled? And it demonstrates again the weakness in Abraham over this fear of being killed, so that, you know, his wife could be taken from him in this way. So whatever he was thinking, he wasn't thinking by faith. But this teaches us an important lesson about God. That, number one, we know Sarah was barren. Abraham had had Ishmael by Hagar. So it wasn't Abraham who was barren, it was Sarah. So we know that, you know, she's not going to have a child no matter what happens. But it demonstrates to us that God, even in spite of the weakness of man, in spite of the transgressions of men, the sins of man, when God makes a promise, he is going to see that promise kept. And he involved himself in this story by doing whatever he did to close the wombs of the people of Abimelech's house, and apparently keeping them from those kinds of relationships so that Abimelech did not go to Sarah. God did all of this to protect her from any kind of accusation being made that Isaac wasn't Abraham's son. So God involved himself to protect his promise and to protect this seed line that's about to, you know, be established by Abraham. In spite of Abraham's weakness, in spite of his sin, in spite of his deception, in spite of his transgression here, God still maintained the integrity of Sarah so that this promise would be kept and maintained. And it should have been a lesson to Abraham, but also to his descendants, that this promise that God has made is going to be kept. So trust him, and he's going to take care of it. Yet how many times do we read about the children of Israel, whether it's going into battle, you know, coming into the land of Canaan, or driving out the inhabitants of Canaan, or during the time of the judges, or when there are kings, and eventually their captivity, that over and over and over again, they put their trust in themselves, they act out of fear, and they sin, and because of that, they're punished, but God still maintains the promise, the seed line. If they had just trusted him like Abraham should have here, if they'd learned this lesson to put their trust completely in God, then they could have avoided all of the punishment and captivity and hardship that they went through. But they failed to learn that lesson, just as we do today, to believe in the promises of God and to trust that he's going to do what he says. And so we need to just rely completely upon him. So this is an important moment for Abraham. He has grown so much, and God brings him back to one of his very first tests to see if Abraham has overcome that fear, and Abraham fails. He fails to the point of jeopardizing the promise that God had made through him and Sarah that Isaac would be born. We need to keep this in mind when we come into chapter 21 and chapter 22, when God tells Abraham to take Isaac to the mountain and kill him. It goes back to this fear that Abraham had about him being killed and losing sight of God's promise. When we get to the sacrifice of Isaac, we find out that Abraham has finally rounded that corner. He's finally learned to put his trust and his faith in God so completely that he is absolutely convinced that even if he kills Isaac, God will raise him from the dead, because this promise is so sure. Right here, Abraham didn't believe that. He was still trying to protect himself so this promise could happen or whatever. He learns, however, to put his trust in God. So it's teaching us about growth in faith. And it reminds us that, you know, the writer of Hebrews talks about lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. The sin that so easily trips us up, besets us, is the sin of unbelief. But it manifests in different way for different people. some people, you know, they have this temptation that they struggle with. For other people, it's not a problem at all. We all struggle with different things. And so Abraham has shown his weakness in that area. God has presented him opportunities to grow, and now he brings him back to test him again. And Abraham's still weak, so God's going to give him another opportunity to grow. And eventually, he trusts in God and is able to overcome that. God's very patient, but we need to learn from Abraham's story here. You know, to keep fighting and to keep resisting the devil and overcoming our temptations and tests by putting complete and total trust in God. Now, the interesting thing at the end of this story is verse 17. It says, "So Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they bare children. For the Lord had fast closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife." So after all of that, all that Abraham had done wrong, God still hears his prayer on behalf of Abimelech, because Abimelech, you know, wants forgiveness, and he has demonstrated his repentance, his penitent heart, in so many ways, in all the things that he's given. And so God's means of forgiveness was, Abraham will pray for you. So when Abraham prayed, God forgave, and he healed them just like he said that he would. So true, genuine repentance that submits in obedience to God brings about the promise of God. And God was even able to answer that promise through a weak sinner like Abraham. So this implies his repentance as well, that he recognized the error of his ways. And so when he prayed to God, God's answering his prayer shows that fellowship is restored. And so that's going to bring us to the fulfillment of the promise and the birth of Isaac in chapter 21. So this is an important moment in Abraham's growth. And it's really kind of, I think, the moment of the awakening when he finally understands just how much he has to trust in God. And that's going to be seen with Isaac in his birth, and then also in offering him as a sacrifice. So it's a fascinating little story. It's not just a repeat of what happened in Egypt, because somebody, you know, wrote it down twice. It's a completely different event, and it's meant to teach us about Abraham's growing in his faith and maturing in his faith. And so it's an important lesson, an important part of the story, even though it's kind of confusing sometimes. But I hope that it's benefited us and blessed us in studying it, and it will motivate us to think about the importance of repentance when we go astray, but also about trusting in God so we don't go astray, keeping our faith in him, that if God says it and if God promises it, it's absolutely sure. We just have to take him at his word and then obey him, do whatever he says, and he will follow through. He will accomplish what he says. We just have to trust and submit to him in obedience. And Abimelech demonstrates that beautifully in this story, his repentance and God answering that, and then Abraham learning that from this story, and we'll see it carried out in the rest of his life in chapters 21 and 22 in relationship to Isaac. So appreciate you being here and joining in for our study. And again, I hope it has been a blessing and a benefit to all of us. And I hope that we'll come back and study together again as we go through the rest of the book of Genesis.